So, I figured if nothing goes well during this whole time, I'll leave you guys with a joke. Yeah, see? What was the first meat mentioned in the Bible? Noah took ham in the ark. See? It's good. Nice. So I'm going to be preaching out of Ecclesiastes 7. When? We're not sure exactly, but it's at the end of Solomon's reign. It was to the Israelites, according to 1 Kings 4:29-34. Why? Although humans can accumulate many things, accomplish much, and achieve great wisdom, all these things are without profit unless you live in fear and obedience to God. Because in the end, everything will go away. Even time will go away. There'll be eternity, and if you don't believe in God, none of that matters. A key principle would be, you know, although we can do all those things, our main focus should be on eternity. So, just, you know, since I'm going out of 7, I'd figure I'd give you guys some background to the book. So, Ecclesiastes 1 starts out, and it's talking about everything, nothing matters, everything is hevel, except God. That's the only thing that matters. When it's all said and done, you're not going to look, especially at your funeral, nobody's going to look at your casket and say, wow, they had a lot of nice things. They're going to talk about who you were, your character, how you treated others, everything. They're not going to look at what you had or what you know, what you could give to them. It's the relationships you had. And then Ecclesiastes 1:3-11, it says the same thing. And we have no guarantees in life under the sun, except that everything is out of your control. And the only thing that we should count on is God. And even we should just be thankful for everything we have. Friends, family, God, the weather, they're all gifts of God. We didn't do anything to get our friends. God just put them in our lives for a reason, and we should appreciate that. It's a real blessing. Everyone in your life is a blessing. So what the purpose of the book, it's different than the principle. The purpose is to show us and deconstruct all ways we find meaning and pleasure apart from God. Solomon has lived his whole life as just an ungodly man, and he's reflecting on it now. The book of Proverbs, he wrote it, he's the wisest man, and it was great wisdom to his son, but then he didn't follow his own wisdom, and he went into sin and did all these horrible things, and now he's reflecting on it. He's telling us, somebody who's lived and done all this stuff under the sun, he's telling us that none of it has meaning apart from God. So now, I'll start Ecclesiastes 7. So, just Ecclesiastes 7, where 6 is. So after 6:12, explaining how no one knows what is best for him and what will happen to him. After they discuss this, the turning point, this whole chapter is the turning point of the book. It shows us the meaningless of pursuing the things of the world. This is probably some of the wisest advice we can get, especially for this new year, how we can change to improve our lives and realize that we can't do it on our own. We need help. So, in this book, it uses the words good and better more times. In this chapter alone, it uses the words good and better more times than the rest of the Old Testament. So, there's obviously something to take away from here. And that's got to be what he's conveying. There's a good way to do things, and it might be good, but there's always a better way to do it. So, Chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name just signifies good character, because if you don't have good character, nobody thinks you have a good name. You look poorly upon if you don't have good character. It's just, it's something that happens. So in our culture, to have a good name, you have to have good character. And ointment is shemen, which is oil or perfume. This was very valuable during these days. So to have a good name be better than one of the most valuable things in these days, it must be important. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than riches, to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So that's how valuable a good name is, because like I said, nobody looks at what you had when you die. They look at, you know, who you were and what you did to them, like change their character for better. And a good name is three things. It's precious, because not everyone has one. It's a rare thing to find nowadays. It's powerful. People listen to you and respect you if you have one. And it's enduring. Nobody will forget somebody with a good name. For example, Nobel, Mr. Nobel himself. You guys all know him for the Peace Prize, but he invented dynamite. And when his brother died, they put it that he died in the obituary, and all it talked about was the dynamite, and he didn't want to be known for that, so he spent all of his money and all of his funds, he put it all into this thing called the Nobel Peace Prize, and now everybody knows the name Nobel. So nobody knows about his dynamite, because it doesn't bring anybody good things, but when you bring good things, and you have good character, it's enduring, it lasts. And then 7:2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It says this, it's not like it's bad to go to a house of feasting, it's just better. It's better to do this than to do this. It's better to go to the house of mourning because it sobers us up, and it makes us dependent on God. If we realize that, you know, hey, everyone's upset and all this stuff, but we depend on God, it's better to do that than to be blessed, than to have all these blessings, because sometimes, and a majority of the time, when that happens, we do forget about God, and we forget to thank Him for all the blessings He gives us. And then, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So in the house of mourning, it's talking about like a funeral or something, and it sobers you up. You think, wow, that's me. What are people going to do at my funeral? You know, because that's the end of all men. And the spiritually living will lay it to heart and think of their own end. But others will refuse to acknowledge death, but it happens to everyone, so why should we be ignorant? And this is the point he's trying to convey. It's better to do that than to just ignore it. It's better to be in dependence of God than to ignore Him. And then sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Seriousness sharpens the mind to grapple great issues, but frivolity does not. It wastes time and prevents people from understanding what is really important. Having a sad countenance gives you the idea of grace, appreciation of what Christ did for us, and an ability to help others with similar problems, which is why it's very important to have a sad countenance once in a while. But all these are comparisons. They might both be good, but a sad countenance is better than the other because it does those. 7:4, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Mirth is like laughter, joy, happiness. Wise people can cope with death and sorrow, while fools cannot. They can't stand to deal with serious problems. Everyone knows a person that, you know, has a problem, and instead of facing it, they try and run away or flee from it, but that they don't gain anything from it, and the problem still isn't solved. So instead, their escape with reality is drinking, smoking, gambling, sexual immorality, anything to escape the pressures of life. But someone with wisdom is like a boat with an anchor. The waves still hit you, and they still will hurt. However, our anchor is Christ, and with Him we can withhold any storm or trials. Unbelievers do not have this, or they are tossed in the waves. Instead of facing their storms, they quit sailing, and they realize, hey, I can't avoid this. So then they just try and please themselves instead of pursuing wisdom. And then 7:5 says, it is better to hear rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of the fool. So the rebuke of the wise is when someone corrects you, it can hurt and it's uncomfortable for both of you. But it's better to do that than to be praised by people that don't know what they're talking about. It's better to hear this, you know, harsh rebuke than to hear the song of fools. And then 7:6, for like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. So when you put thorns under a pot, they burn really quickly and they get big flames and they make a lot of noise, but they don't last. They're not actually any good for anything. So that's what it's saying. The laughter of a fool is, it's vanity. It doesn't have any meaning. It's happiness without meaning, because without Christ, there is no meaning. And they just, their happiness is in themselves and what they can do. And then 7:7 is, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, but a bribe debases the heart. So, even a wise person, when bribed, loses his sense of balance and restraint. His opinion is no longer wise, and his answer might not be the best because of a bribery, which is why we shouldn't, you know, be biased or partial. We should be unbiased and be wise and think soberly. And then 7:8, it says, the end of something is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. This is saying that the end of something is better than the beginning of something, because the beginning of something, like, for example, we're born into confusion. We don't know what's going on, and we don't have, you know, nothing's clear to us. But when a wise man dies, he dies knowing what's going to happen. It's clear what's going to happen. And it's better because at the beginning of something, we have all these responsibilities that we have to make and try and accomplish the topic or whatever we're working on. But at the end of something, there's a sense of achievement. There's, you know, you feel like you've accomplished something and you're happy with what you've done. And then the next one is, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Pride is the parent of most sins, but patience is an attractive virtue. And Romans 5:3-4, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Without tribulations, we have no character, and without character, we have no hope. The first thing we are confronted with when hearing the gospel is, am I really that bad? Do I really need someone else to die for me? And that confronting that confrontation and realizing that you're a sinner produces character, which produces hope. And then we have hope in Christ. But in Proverbs 16:18, pride produces or prepares for destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and arrogant spirit before a fall. It just shows us that, you know, being prideful does not help anyone, and it's not edifying. And then 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. If you are quick to anger, it shows a weakness of character, and wise people don't spoil their lives with nonsense like holding grudges or resentment towards one another. And holding anger will just destroy you. In James 1:19-20, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because wrath does not produce righteousness, which for having good character is what we need. We need righteousness to have good character. Otherwise, it's all frivolity. It means nothing. And then 7:10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Another foolish way to live is in the past. We always reminisce on the good old days and wish they would return, but they live in unreality. Living that way is absurd if you think about it. It is better to live and face the conditions than to just flee from them. And it is better, it just makes sense. Wouldn't it be better to light a candle in the dark than to be mad at the darkness? So why would we reminisce on the past instead of trying to figure out what's in the future? And that's it for this part, just the conclusion now. So in this new year, let's work on character. Instead of being our own defense to sin, like when we sin and mess up, instead of saying, oh, it's this person did this, so I was kind of just to doing it, but I still sinned. That's not how we should do, because that doesn't produce character, and it just makes us less than what we already are. I mean, God's grace is abundant, so why not confess to our sins completely instead of blaming another person? And then to produce character, people try and work for their own name, but they're only famous for 10, 20, 30 years. But if you work for God's name and you try and bring God glory, that will produce the most character, and that will be enduring. And it is better to be sober-minded, just to realize that you're dependent to God. Without God, you can't do anything of meaning. And then when we flee from adversity, we should probably think twice about doing it, because when we do it, we're also leaving behind the good qualities that adversity brings. And God is on your side, so why wouldn't we try and face the adversity when God has given us all the power we need? And if God isn't on your side and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and rose again for your sins, you should really think about it, because it's really important that you make this decision on this world, because this is a forever matter. This, if you don't do it now, you'll regret it in eternity. And a lot of people think that, oh, you know, Christians are this and they train their kids this way, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and, you know, I was very wise in the world, but I had no wisdom of God. But even the wisdom of God, it excels any wisdom of the world that we have. I mean, when I heard the news, I was like, that has to be true, because there's no way that all this just happened, and I do bad things. So Christ, and if somebody paid for my, you know, sin, why wouldn't I have faith in them? So that's why making Christ your most important thing of 2020 is something we should do. And then when convicted or, you know, rebuked by someone, don't hold hatred to them. Accept them. Thank them even for loving you so much that they bring this concern up to, you know, try and make you a better person, even if it makes them uncomfortable. And then try and be impartial, because it makes you have good decisions. It makes you a wiser person, because if you're impartial, you'll be biased and you won't always make the right godly decisions that you need to make. And then don't get angry quickly too, because then you don't think soberly and you won't make the right decisions again. So then for 2020, wisdom sees farther than any godly wisdom sees farther than any wisdom we can accumulate. So instead of looking towards 2020, let's look towards, you know, eternity instead of just what's right in front of us. Let's set our things for up above. That's all I got.
Amen. Let's
pray. Okay, I'll pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this day, and I just pray that the message that I gave goes to people's hearts and it edifies them, and that it was powerful. And I just pray that if anyone here isn't saved, that they place their faith in you, and that they believe in you for salvation, that you came, died, rose again for us. You had no other reason but for us. I just thank you so much for that, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to come here today without adversity, being able to gather peacefully. And I just I pray that you use 2020 as a good year, and I just thank you so much for all you do for us. Amen.